The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Psalm 25 of David. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come to those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve my troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles. This ends the reading of the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Kate. This morning's message, you may know this, marks the third message that we have done specifically focused on prayer, and this falls within our summer series in the Psalms. I plan to do more of them. How many more? I'm not really sure. I just know that I intend to do more of them. And what we've been doing so far on this topic of prayer is we've been considering particular modes of prayer, particular approaches to prayer in each of the messages. So that the first one that we did, going back a few weeks now, was focused on repentance, Psalm of Penitence. Last week's message was focused on meditation. For this week's message, I would like for us to focus on supplication, or you might say petition, prayers, psalms of petition. And I hope to do more than just one of these, because there's actually a lot to this, as I'll try to describe here in a moment. But in case you're not familiar with these terms, supplication, petition, the idea is to make a request, all right? The word petition may stand out to you. Maybe somewhere along the way you signed a petition. When we're signing a petition, we're essentially appealing to some authority somewhere, hoping that they will either stop something from happening or start something new that a group of people feel should happen. I remember the first time that I ever participated in a petition. I think I was about 10 years old. I haven't participated in too many since then, but myself, along with a whole mob of other kids about my age, we all signed a petition asking for our town to build a local skate park, which they did not do. But it was fun trying, you know. But prayers of petition can come in many forms. So, for instance, petitions can be personal in the sense that they involve individuals appealing to God about their own lives. Okay, essentially asking God to intervene in their lives. You know, maybe asking God to intervene to bring about deliverance, to bring about restoration, to bring about any number of things. At other times, petitions can be made to God on behalf of others. This is what we often refer to as intercessory prayers, where we're actually interceding on behalf of someone else before God. And sometimes it's both. Petition can involve prayers that are made for you and for others collectively. But for this morning, I'm just going to have us begin with a personal petition, appealing to God about our own lives. And I just want to acknowledge something about this at the start here. When we hear talk of personal petitions, this may seem to us like the kind of thing that we ought to be doing infrequently, you know, like a really small percentage of our prayer lives should be taken up with personal petition, as though appealing to God about our own lives might be self-absorbed in some kind of ways. And surely, if you're thinking with me, that can be the case. That can certainly be the case. And so does that make personal petition a, I don't know, lower ranking, mediocre mode of prayer or something like that? Fair question. I've wondered about this myself. After all, God does encourage us to love others as ourselves, to think of others as being more important than ourselves. And so maybe we should be skipping straight past the personal petition stuff, go straight to the intercessory prayer, right? Likewise, I would make the case, and I will make the case eventually here, that praise, another form of prayer that we'll get to, praise is the pinnacle of prayer, and that all prayers ought to be leading us to that end. And so what gives? What gives about this? And having said all that, I would still like to make a case for personal petition this morning, because rightly understood, I believe it's very, very important and an essential mode of prayer. In fact, I would even go so far as to say that it may just be the main way that we strengthen the muscles of prayer, which can then lead us to some of these other things, intercessory prayer, offering thanksgiving to God, praise to God, these sorts of things. Now, on what grounds can I make that suggestion? And I would say on the grounds that God himself holds it in such high esteem. So please allow me to offer up just a few scriptural examples that I've got in mind here, and then we'll jump into our message. So the Psalms. The Psalms, for starters, are literally chock full of this sort of thing, chock full of personal petitions. In fact, look no further than the Psalm that you've got right in front of you is a perfect example of this. Please look back with me at verses 4 and 5. I'll just give a couple examples. I could give many. I'm just going to give a few. Verses 4 and 5, just listen for the personal petition. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. And I'll just skip down towards the end, maybe, verses 20 and 21. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. All right? I could just give loads of other examples from the Psalms, in other places in the Old Testament. I could give loads of examples from the New Testament, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to give two examples that are kind of clustered together. One of them you should know well. We often use Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 is a call to worship here. And notice, I'm going to read it to us. Notice that we not only get the invitation to do this, to bring about personal a petition, but we also get the explanation for why we can do this and should do this. So let me read it now. This is Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And now here's the invitation. That was the explanation, now the invitation. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now this could be used in ways other than a personal petition, I want to point out, but it certainly relates to that. But now get this. This is critical. Last one. Just 7 verses later from what I just read to you, if you hop over into Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, we read this. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. So that's wild, but what does it tell us, we should ask? And it teaches us that personal petitions, crying out to God on our own behalf, was not below even Jesus. He practiced this himself. He practiced this himself. And therefore, on that basis alone, I would argue that this is a good and noble practice and that we should not shrink back from it. And so what might it look like for us to do this very thing, we should ask? And we're going to consider something quite specific on this. And the sermon title says it all, if you've got it in front of you there, praying for guidance. Okay, this is a good focus on this topic, I think, because if there's ever an occasion when we might feel inclined to cry out to God on our own behalf, it's when we feel stuck, right? It's when we feel like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do next. You know, which way should I turn? When? How? How much? These sorts of things. And this is the spot that David finds himself in here. He's surrounded by enemies. We see this at the start of the psalm. We see this at the end of the psalm. And he seems to be aware of the temptation to pave a path of his own, okay? To guide himself somehow in response to his enemies, it would seem, rather than being led by God. And so in response to that, knowing that, he cries out to God for guidance, okay? Now, we may not be able to relate to this particular set of circumstances that David finds himself in, but we can likely relate to this need for direction and for guidance. And so what can we learn from David here? And then more specifically than that, what can we learn from David here as it relates to this and prayer? Okay, so allow me to provide us with an outline, and then we'll just go ahead and get into it. So here goes. First point is going to be, if you're taking notes, feel free to write these things down, in pursuit of guidance. And here we'll consider the need for guidance, some of the perspectives, some of the approaches that we tend to take when we feel that need. Maybe not the best ways, but some of the ways. Second thing, a proven pathway to guidance. Here we'll examine David's perspective, examine David's approach to this, which will be helpful to us, I believe. And then the last thing, a personal approach to guidance. Okay, like what is that going to look like once we've established that path, a personal approach to guidance? So one more time, in pursuit of guidance, a proven pathway to guidance, and then lastly, a personal approach to guidance. So we're going to begin with in pursuit of guidance. And again, I assume that most of us, if not all of us, can relate to that felt need for guidance that sometimes rears its head in our lives. It tends to come up in some of these more pivotal moments that we find ourselves in when we are faced with needing to make really big decisions, high-stakes situations. We feel like maybe we're at a fork in the road for some reason. Should I pursue this degree or should I pursue that degree, right? Should I enter into this relationship? Is that a good idea? This is going to have a big impact if I do. Should I accept this position? Should I make this investment? Should I pursue this conversation? It's a bit touchy maybe, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You get the idea. We've all encountered these kinds of situations. And understandably, when we find ourselves in situations like these, we inevitably feel the weight of these kinds of decisions. And in turn, we feel the pressing need for guidance because decisions like these can feel incredibly overwhelming. Where is this all going to go? And rightly so. And so what should we do in moments like these? What should we do when we feel that tension? And I'm going to go out on a limb here and offer a suggestion, and hopefully you sense what I'm going to say next. When we find ourselves in these kinds of situations, we should pray, right? We should stop what we're doing and pray above all else. But how, though? But how? And I'm just going to share a bit of what this has looked like and sounded like for me in times past. And this will hopefully get at some of the ways that we can tend to look at and approach things in our pursuit of guidance. This will perhaps kind of put us into this area of obstacles that we've been covering with each of our messages on prayer. And I think that some of my past experience might apply here. It could be like a word of warning, perhaps, okay? And maybe you'll even relate to what I share. We'll see. But in times past, I have found ways. I'm good at doing this kind of thing. I have found ways to pray for guidance in such a way that I've taken big decisions and I've made them feel even bigger. Okay? I've taken high-stakes situations, and through prayer, I've found ways to somehow raise the stakes, like just what I need, right? Perfect. Which I don't recommend, by the way. But I've done this by placing highly specific, big-time expectations on both God and on myself. I'll try to explain this. Saying things like this: God, I'm at this fork in the road, and I need you to provide me with a very specific answer to my prayer and according to a very specific timeline. Here are my options. Which one should I choose? Please make it plain to me. Have you ever done this? And then on my end, in terms of raising the stakes for myself, I was looking to myself to hear God in a very specific way. So, God, I need you to transmit your very specific answer to my very specific problem to me, and then I need to find a way to clearly and accurately intercept and perceive and apply that answer to my life that he gives me. And so now, in that scenario, I have really, I think, sharpened the razor's edge, which can become very paralyzing if you've ever done this. But here's my real concern. If you're kind of like, I don't know if I'm tracking with you here, Doug. But here's my real concern with this for me, for myself. Because is this wrong? Is it wrong to do this? Is it bad? I don't think it is. I can think of examples in Scripture where you see this sort of thing happening. Gideon did this. Does anybody know that story? Gideon asked for a fleece, and God, to our surprise, graciously gave him one. And so we can pray in these ways, and God can give us clear signs of how to proceed in these kinds of situations. And I would say yes, all things are possible with God. And yet I would tend to think that this is more of the exception than it is the rule. But for myself, though, here's the concern that I have as I look back on this and think back through this. And it comes down to my angle and my expectations in the midst of those prayers. In other words, how was I praying for guidance? And then much more important than that, why? Why was I praying that way? And I'm afraid that it was a bit topsy-turvy. I may have been looking for God to align himself with me rather than looking for myself and praying that I might get aligned with him. Does that make sense? Underneath my appeals for guidance was a sentiment that subtly said, God, this needs to work out for me in the best possible way. That's what I'm aiming for. And so I need you to orchestrate things in my life in such a way that the result is like the best possible outcome. And so this is my criteria. Here are our options, God, okay? And then I need you to look into your crystal ball and tell me which of these options are going to like win me the Doug Cooper sweepstakes. Like, let's really make this work. And I need an answer within the next 2 weeks. Show me a sign. Ready, set, go. In other words, ironically, my personal petitions were too personal. Do you see what I'm saying? In the sense that they had more to do with me than they had to do with God. God can't be our personal bellboy who exists to fulfill all of our hopes and dreams. That would be a gross misperception of what it means to be a child of God. And this is where concerns about this stuff comes from. This is where concerns about personal petitions actually come from, but thankfully, this is not the example that David sets for us. And so what can we learn from him here? And this leads us into our second point now, a proven pathway to guidance. If you read through this psalm, all the way through it carefully and slowly, what becomes abundantly clear is that David has no particular agenda. He has no conditions that he's placing on God in any way, shape, or form. Rather than that, he's simply asking God to guide him. That's it. Verse 4, show me. And again, there it is, by the way. This is a personal petition. Show me, God. But what does his personal petition sound like? Let's listen for it. It sounds like this. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. He says, teach me twice. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. My hope isn't in a particular answer. My hope isn't in a particular pathway. My hope isn't in a particular vocation, etc., etc. My hope is in you all day long. And so guide me, Lord. Teach me, show me. I'm trusting in you. I'm hoping in you, I'm waiting on you, and all the way through, David just keeps putting it all out there, just pouring out his heart, telling God what his troubles are, confessing his sins, expressing his dependence, his allegiance, his willingness to obey, complete transparency, total abandon on the part of David. I mean, just look at verses 16 through 18. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out, he says. Talk about like guidance. He's like, just take me by the hand, Lord. Take me by the scruff of the neck. And you, just bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. And this, I would argue, is the pathway. This is it. Like, what's the pathway to guidance? This is it. His personal petitions are personal. Do you get what I'm saying? This is a metaphor might be helpful at this point. Think of this. Think of a significant relationship in your life. I've used this before. It's helpful. Someone who knows you well and someone who you know very well. Just get that person in mind. For me, I got to go with my wife, Leah, because as it relates to guidance, we do share a common path. This is the metaphor to be thinking through. Our lives overlap in almost every possible way. We have a shared life, which is what we want with God. This is the big idea. This, at the heart of it all, is what we mean when we talk about guidance from God. Ultimately, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about being on and remaining on his path. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth, right? And when I think about sharing a common path with Leah, what I think about is having a strong connection with her. Embracing a shared life, working towards that. And it can be very difficult for anybody. I don't care who you are. This is a hard thing to do. Imagine this. Imagine two lines, okay? Two parallel lines side by side. In this case, one of these lines is me, the bigger one. And the other one is my wife, Leah, all right? And the big idea is to keep those two lines as tightly paralleled as possible, okay? For as long as possible, and moving out ahead together, in step with one another, not one, shooting too far ahead of the other, not moving out too wide from one another, not diverting from the shared path that we're on. And the only way to do that is to stay connected in meaningful ways. I could go on and on about this, but I don't want to wear out this metaphor. Learning the other and making yourself known to them, and this is what David is doing. He's demonstrating in many ways that he knows who God is, and he's boldly appealing to him based on who he knows God to be, and he's doing so in meaningful ways. Verses 6 through 8 now. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are of old. David knows this about God. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. David's familiar with him. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He knows what kind of posture God has towards him as a sinner. And so he knows God, and likewise, he's making himself known to God. Now let's think about this for a minute. Does God already know everything that there is to know about David, yes or no? Yes, of course he does. Does David know that? Does David know that God knows? Almost certainly he knows. Does that keep David from expressing himself to God? Not at all. Not at all. Why? Because David is participating in a shared life with God. And this is why we pray. This is why we pray. And this, I would suggest, is why personal petition is so important and so foundational, because it helps to build this critical connection that will further lead us into other modes of prayer as we go. Now, what about the forks in the road? What about the forks in the road? This puts us into our last point, by the way, a personal approach to guidance. A personal approach to guidance. Again, what about the forks in the road? What do we do with those, Doug? Please get practical, man. I hope that I've been practical so far, by the way. But that's a fair question. And I'm not entirely going to answer it, okay? I'm going to give you more of the same, because I believe that this leads us, truly I do, I believe that this leads us to the most practical answers to the kinds of questions that we might ask when we're standing at the crossroads. And I'll put it like this. Could it be that from God's standpoint, more essential than us getting particular answers to perplexing questions is us getting more deeply tangled up with him? Is it possible that that's more important to God? And that in his counterintuitive wisdom, this is where we actually begin to find practical guidance for all of life. Could it be? Is that possible? And this is just one of those things where we have to learn that what we think is best for us and what is the best way to get there and what God knows to be best for us and the best way to get there may not be the same thing. And so like David, we need to say, I trust you, Lord. I hope in you all the day long. And it's not, by the way, in case you were wondering, it's not because he doesn't care about the nitty-gritty details of our lives. It's not that he's unaware of the crossroads and the forks. He does care about these things. It's just that he knows that what will be most effective for providing you with the ongoing wisdom and guidance that you will inevitably need throughout your lives, because there's going to be many more forks that come along, will only come from a strong connection to him. This is the most essential thing. This is the most essential pathway for guidance. And I'll try to explain what this might look like. As we process our troubles and our perplexities with the Lord, praying for guidance, crying out for it, he can begin to help us to see things for what they really are. I could say a lot of things about this. I'm just giving maybe one example here. He can help us to see things as they really are. He can provide us with a new perspective on the perplexing things that we face. When we're walking with him, keeping that tight line and parallel with him, what looked like and what felt like Mount Everest could in time, as we pray and we cry out to him, could begin to shrink down to its proper size. It could go from Mount Everest down to the hill that it actually is. I hope that makes sense. But again, that comes through connection. Ongoing connection, not through pad answers. And so maybe we ask him for wisdom and guidance as it relates to a particular thing, and maybe he doesn't give us a direct and specific answer to... Two clicks to the right, Doug, then three clicks to the left, pull the lever, on you go. You know what I mean? Maybe he doesn't provide that, okay? But what he might give us instead is wisdom and the freedom to make choices for ourselves. Is there any parents in the room? Isn't this what we're trying to do with our children? Walking alongside of them, in connection with them, staying in the game with them, trying to pour our hearts into their lives, trying to fill them with wisdom in the hopes that they can begin to make choices for themselves. Because I think that this is what the gospel provides for us. That's why I feel confident saying that. Because Jesus is our good shepherd. Jesus has paved the way for us in every possible way. He's gone out before us as our guide. Where we once were perhaps paralyzed by crossroads and forks in the road, and we may still be, you know, we may still come up against that. But where it was once all about us, we can now, following the reality, the implications, the pattern of the gospel, move freely. Because the gospel, what does it do? We were talking about this before. The gospel aligns us with God, rather than us trying to like strive and work to get God aligned with us. The gospel can align us with the heart of God. The gospel can align us with the mind of God. The gospel can align us with the true heart and intent of the word of God so that we're beginning to take in the will of God. Because this is what this is about, right? Like, what's God's will for my life? What's God's will for my life? He has revealed himself to us in so many abundant ways. As we're increasingly aligned with him, growing in our knowledge of him, growing in our connection with him, as we approach each fork and crossroad, we can, in this way, this is going to sound shocking maybe, we can do as we please. We can do as we please. How can that be? Because we can have every assurance that, like, I'm trying to keep the lines parallel, and Jesus, like a magnet, is keeping me with him. He's making sure that with each step that I'm staying in step with him. And as we cooperate with him and as we cooperate with the Spirit of God, we can do as we like. In the sense that we're keeping in the parameters, of course. Asking, and here's the thing, last thing. As we do this, in case that sounds scary. As we do this, we should keep praying. We should keep praying. We should keep crying out to God like David was here. We should keep saying, lead me, God. Teach me. Show me. Guide me. It's a personal approach to guidance, and it ought to be, because we are walking with a personal God. Jesus has made it personal. So let's pray. Father, thank you for one more consideration of prayer. God, would you teach us how to pray? Think of your disciples asking you that question. Would you teach us how to pray? And as it relates to this in particular, personal petition, there's lots of ways that we could get this wrong. Would you teach us? Would you guide us? Would you show us the way? And would you use these prayers as a way for us to get more tangled up with you, to get into a deeper relationship, deeper connection with you? And it, would it result in more and more and more? Would it result in us growing in the maturity of Christ? Would it result in us leading on to other modes of prayer? And would it ultimately, God, would it ultimately result in much praise for, oh, how good you are, God? We thank you for our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we give thanks in his name. Amen.